Hi, it's really great to have you with us. I'm Rob Porter. My wife Heather and I have the amazing privilege of being the senior pastors at Kingdom Culture Church in Burpengary, Queensland. We have an incredible preaching team, and I hope that this message will encourage and bless you as you listen.
Now, hey, it's such an honor to be here. Genuinely, God is doing something significant. And I'm so glad you lingered in that for a little bit, Pastor Fred, because we're going to do some damage tonight to the kingdom of darkness. And, you know, I'm just sick and tired of the church being succumbed to the principalities of the world. And I love even when we sung that song, "No, all powers and positions, all thrones and dominions must bow to the name of Jesus Christ." And I, for one, am glad I serve the risen, resurrected King who is still moving in power in 2023. And so I believe as the church lifts up a holy shout of praise and worship, it serves notice to the spiritual powers over this region that you're in, that the church has not lost her voice. And so, young person, buckle up, because you are in for the ride of your life. We are in the business of taking back ground from the kingdom of darkness and putting flags in the ground for the kingdom of heaven. And so I hope you didn't come for an empty service of dead religion, but we're going after it tonight. I promise you that. I will preach very quickly, and then we're going to open the altar. We're going to pray at the end of it. I believe people are going to experience breakthrough. People are going to experience healing. People are going to experience an encounter with God that will transform you from the inside out. Because I know the mission on the church in this day and age is urgent. And so we need believers who are full of the power of God with the presence of His Spirit to minister the message of Jesus to the world that is around us. And so I'm looking forward to it. But before we jump in, I just want to honor Pastor Rob and Pastor Heather Porter. What an incredible couple, spiritual giants. You know, I'm a big fan of the local church, and I, for one, from afar, have felt the impact of this house. And so this is a local church, but its reach and impact goes far beyond Burpengary. And so I want to thank the both of you for the way that you've stewarded your lives and under the call of God, that you've sacrificed things that no one in this room would ever know about, that you've sweat tears and blood for this house that no one would ever know about. And everything we're witnessing today and to come is a byproduct of your obedience to the call of God. And I specifically want to honor you both for releasing Kingdom Culture worship into the world and the local church right across the nation. Locally at the Gold Coast at Elevation, we have been blessed by having them. And I just want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you for not holding your worship team to this stage, but releasing them. And it has impacted the body like you would not even be able to fathom. So I want to thank you so much for the way that you've released your creative team to bless the wider body. Why don't we honor again, Pastor Rob and Heather Porter. Thank you. And I know it's been announced about the succession and the transition of this great house, but again, want to honor you both for handing on a church that is healthy, that is vibrant, that is growing, and as a young person, for creating an environment for young leaders to exist in, but not just exist, to thrive and take the mission of Jesus forward. You know, I just had a crazy cool picture that what you both have done in this season has built a bridge from one territory into the next, and there is an expansion that will take place, but it's not because you've left or handed it over. It's because you have faithfully served and built pillar upon pillar upon pillar for the future of this great house and generations to come. And so I want to honor again you both for what you've done and what you're going to continue to do in the kingdom of God. And I want to honor you, Pastor Fred and Pastor Anna, who's looking after precious baby Micah. As you step into this next season as well, in your corner, praying for you. Pastor Fred and I were with the church and the baby as well. I mean, I've been there, but I think I slid into your DMs about 7 years ago and said, "Hey, you sound..." Yeah, it wasn't anything more than that. Don't we'll let your mind wander too far. But I just want to honor you for taking the time with me. And I know I've been greatly impacted in how I minister because of you. And so I want to thank you. And as you do step into this next season with Kingdom Culture, man, we are cheering you on at the Gold Coast. We're praying for you. We're not guests, but we're family. And so I want to honor you for the way that you're continuing to serve your life under Jesus. You know, I had a word this morning I felt for you, but to give it tonight, and that is that God is placing a mantle on you and Anna to shake strongholds in a city and a region. And so he is going to use you both as a battering ram in the spiritual world to take ground in the spirit and tear down strongholds over entire regions. And wider bodies of the church in this city are going to lift because of your warring and your toiling as a couple. And so I want to honor and pray for you as well as a great, great couple for everything you're doing. Bless you, sir. But we're going to have a great night. By the way, how good was Brooke? Can I just say for a moment, Brooke worship leads and attends Elevation Gold Coast and has been just a faithful server. But again, you have gone to new levels and there are new depths yet to be taken into. And I just believe God is using your voice significantly to lift the tide of faith in fellow believers. And so thank you for giving up your time today to bless everyone here. We so greatly appreciate you, but not just for these environments, everything you do week in, week out. But hey, let's get into it. Hey, I'm going to put a picture on the back screen just to show you my family. So, you know, Pastor Fred wasn't lying when they said I'm married. That is our baby, Nora. That was at Brooke and Gabe's wedding, actually. And so that was how long? 7 months, 6 months ago. So she's grown up a bit more now, but I am punching so hard. Above where I should be. And it's just the truth, Pastor Fred, right? Sophie taught me how to dress. And before that, I wore Birks. I wore short stubbies and little singlets. And now she's teaching me how to dress well. But Sophie is Northern Irish. Hello. That accent got me before I even saw her. I just went, oh, you can sing me to sleep every night. And we got married very quickly because if we weren't married, it wouldn't be okay. But we married now for about 4 years. You know, I'm telling you straight. We've been married for 4 years now. And again, baby Nora, who is 15 and a half, nearly 16 months old, which is absolutely wild. But let's jump into it. Hey, I'm so glad you joined us here tonight. And again, want to thank you for being in the house of God. Truly, I believe there is no better place for you to be found than in God's presence and in his house. It is in his presence where burdens break. It is in his presence where freedom is found. It is in his presence where healing is released. It is in his presence that futures are established and dreams are given. It is his presence where hope is found. You know, a church without the presence of God is nothing more than just a social club that does not possess any power and or ability to transform or change a life. But because God's presence is moving and ministering, we can have a gathering like this that can completely change a life. And I'm for one so glad we are in a church that is not spirit dead, but is spirit led. And I believe tonight God is going to speak in our midst. And I'm convinced in this day and age and time in which we live with culture, what we don't need is more programs, is more classes, is more podcasts, is more courses, but it's a powerful move of God's spirit and more of his presence in our life. And we've been wandering, I think, in a spiritual desert for far too long, and it is time to believe again for a greater measure of his spirit in our lives. And I just believe in this gathering, believe in the local church, and so I'm excited for what God is going to continue to do in this great house, but across the church in Australia. You're a part of a good time in history. And so we need, I believe this, we need families on fire with the things of God. We need sons and daughters and young adults who will passionately seek the anointing. And we need mothers and fathers who would put their hand up and be obedient again to the call of God to pray, to speak into, and to stay involved and connected in the local church. So wherever you're at in your faith journey, whatever age you are, this is not the time to sit on the sideline, but it is the time to put your hand up and say, God, I want to be used powerfully to see your kingdom advance on the earth. I mean, I'm just sick of dead church. Well, by the end of tonight, we'll all be sick of dead church. And so I'm looking forward to, again, what God's going to do, believe in the time that we're living in. And I believe the church is rising in the need and the vitality, the power of God is being understood in a greater measure. And tonight I'm going to look at a topic called One Miracle in a Moment. A miracle in a moment. And we're going to unpack scripture, but my heart is not to just unpack scripture, it is to unpack the story of scripture that we may all engage with God in our own walk tonight. So we're going to be reading from the book of Acts. And if you're unfamiliar with Acts, the book of Acts is an incredible list of the accounts of the early church, full of incredible signs, wonders, miracles, and revivals that occur across entire regions and cities. And I dare you to read the book of Acts in your own time and not have your faith built for what God could do through this church. Not have your faith built for what God could do through your life. You know, I'm a big believer that what was central for the early church must be core practice for the modern church. And so when you read the book of Acts, don't just think of it as some fairy tale remembering of the past. Think of it as a blueprint for how we can live our life today to see God's power work through us. So we're going to explain the text, and then literally we're just going to create space, and we're going to go after the presence of God and the power of God at the end of this. We'll have you out of here by 8:45 tonight. Is that cool? Let's read from Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. For those of you who are first time here, don't worry, it won't be 8:45, it'll be 8:40. And Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk around and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Yeah. I've just become a dad, so can I say one dad joke? In this story, the man asked for alms, but God gave him legs. Wow. You're welcome. You're welcome. I won't be here all week, so it doesn't matter. Hey, let's pray tonight, shall we? You know, I believe church can be enjoyed, hey? So it's okay to laugh. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so maybe we have a lot of weak Christians because they look sourful. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to be full of joy in the house of God, amen? Hey, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the power forever and ever and ever. And tonight we don't want to have an experience with our scripture that gives us information. We want to have a revelation of the reality of your presence in our lives that would transform us from the inside out. So wherever we are at tonight in our walk with you, whatever week we've come from, God, I pray you would meet us in the middle of it, that where darkness has spoken the story over our lives and our minds and our situations for too long, tonight, God, we pray ahead of time for a shift in the state of everyone's soul and spirit tonight. God, I pray for a release and an abundance of heaven, that the spiritual gifts would be bestowed upon your bride and your house tonight to build us up, to edify us, to encourage us, to be your hands and feet everywhere that we go. Right now, every power, every principality that would raise itself up against the knowledge of you, Jesus, I ask that it's taken away, that there's a receptivity and a clarity to hear from heaven tonight. Would you humble me, God, that I would be a simple mouthpiece for your truth and heaven's message tonight. Hold my tongue when it needs to be held. Help me speak into things when they need to be spoken. It's in your name, everyone said.
Amen.
All right, well, before we get into it, man, I just got to talk about something for a moment. I want to talk about a trend that I find happening all the time in shopping centers, well, at least at the Gold Coast, right? I love to shop. My ideal holiday living on the Gold Coast, ironically, is not water. I hate the sand, but it's the concrete jungle, right? I would prefer to go into a city, shop for a couple days, have great cafes, great restaurants, and just maybe go watch a musical or something like that. That's my ideal time away. And so I just want to talk about something I've noticed in shopping centers, really, that's a bee in my bonnet. And if you don't have it here, please just go on the journey with me. But can we all just agree what I'm about to say is the most terribly annoying thing in all of humanity? You know, when you go to the shops and really you just want to duck in, duck out, get a loaf of bread or get something really quick, and right smack bang in the middle of your path to where you're going is those people that are trying to sell you something, get you to sign up for something. Yeah, you know. All right, we can be honest in the house of God, okay? We're not going to judge you, at least to your face, because we're Christians. We do it behind your back. And so, this is going to be fun tonight. I'm just kidding. Hands up if you've ever done that or currently do that as your job. Yes! Two people! Yeah, you're welcome. Just as you are, you believe, but you belong way before you believe. But you know, those, they're just so funny. I just wanted to go in to get a loaf of bread. I don't want to sign up for a meal kit that I'm never going to use anyway, right? And I think it's so funny when you go in, it's like they put themselves perfectly in the middle of the path so you can't go too far out of their sight or out of earshot that they can't get you in the tangle of their web. I know there's this local shopping center at our house, and as soon as I come around the corner and I see that thing there, I really contemplate, do I need what I'm about to get from Woolies? Or can I survive another week without it? It's funny though, I've noticed there's three types of shoppers in this scenario, right? You might identify with one of them. The first one is this, is the empty shopper. The empty shopper is the one who just can't find themselves not to engage with the person who's in their path. It's like the empty shopper has nothing in their repertoire. They have no weapon in their holster that they can use to get out of the situation. They've just got to succumb to whatever conversational ploy that person's going to put in front of them. It's like they are just at the whim of that person. Sometimes they can be stuck there for 15 to 20 minutes and you walk in and you walk out. They're still talking to that person. I can imagine they go home to their partner and they're like, I know I went for eggs, but here's a great sound system. I couldn't find myself to say no. So there's the empty shopper. There's also the enraged shopper. Now, this is the one who's head down, no eye contact, just a little bit rude, pretend that they do not exist. If they're out of sight, they're out of play. I'm just going to head down straight past them, not even going to respond to their calls. I'm going straight through. The enraged shopper. The third one is the escapist. Now, this is me. See, these people pretty much have the heart of the enraged shopper, but they've learned how to hide it well enough to look like they care. That's why I'm a pastor. Right? These people don't want to seem rude, but really they don't want to talk to the person either. They don't care what they're selling them or what they're trying to have a talk about. So what do? We lie. So there's one way I've always escaped from this scenario, and you're welcome. What I do is I pick up my phone. Hey, babe. Yeah, I know you're not feeling well. I'll be home as quick as I can. And as I'm walking by, I'm sorry, I would love, yeah, I know, babe, I'm coming. I promise. I'm just getting the Panadol. I'll be home very, very soon. It's you've got something in your holster to pull out in your time of need to get you out of that situation. But I've also found another way. This happened recently. I was walking through the shops and I had Nora in the pram. She was asleep. And so as I walked past, I just said, I'm sorry, I can't stop. The baby's asleep. Walked past. I walked back past the person just to test the theory out, because that's scientific. You got to do it twice, apparently. And so I can tell you it's verified and it works. Again, I'm giving you another hack. Just buy a pram and pretend to have a baby in there and walk right past them. They'll never, ever know. You'll never have to buy something you don't want to again. The Yeah, it's funny. Most of us kind of laugh. Most of us can kind of get along with that. But it's interesting in that situation. I've not really met a person who really wants to stay and talk to the seller in the middle of the shopping aisle. Most of us would try to avoid it. Most of us would try to sidestep away from it. Most of us would try to detour around that situation. And, you know, as I was preparing for this message tonight and praying and seeking God, I felt like a lot of us act that way when it comes to the activity of the power of God in our life. Friend, do you know that you have been given a gift called the Holy Spirit that God would have you minister to the world around you? And sometimes we spend our entire life trying to sidestep, trying to dodge, trying to get our way out of what God would want to do in our life through the power of His Spirit. You might have been like that. Maybe you've experienced disappointment. Like, let's be real. When it comes to the power of God, maybe you've been prayed for before, or maybe you've prayed for someone and it probably maybe didn't go how you thought, or the outcome didn't happen that you expected, and now you're disappointed. And so when it comes to a moment like at the end of this service where you could be prayed over, it's kind of like, oh man, I've done this before. I don't really know if I want to stop. I don't know if I really want to engage. I don't know if God would really do that for me. Or maybe you might not even believe in the power of God. Man, I mean, it was good for the book, but man, for today, I don't know, maybe the Spirit kind of stopped moving when the apostles died. I don't really believe in that stuff. Or maybe you had a bad experience from someone who really wasn't authentic in how they presented the Spirit, and now that's formed your whole concept of the power of God, and so you just stay as far away from it as possible. Or maybe you think, man, it's only for the professional on the stage with the microphone. They're really the only ones that God can move through. Friend, I want to tell you, whatever your experience has been when it comes to the power of God, there is something for us all to step into when it comes to working the Spirit in and through our lives. But whatever it is for you, the result is the same. We try to sidestep it, avoid it, reroute around it, walk away from it, and the reality of the power of God. But my heart today is to take us on a journey whereby we all leave here maybe one step closer to outworking the power of God in and through our own life. You know, I love the book of Acts, and that's again where we're going to be reading from and looking at where we have read is Acts is written by Luke, who also authored the same gospel that's ascribed to his name. And it tells the stories of the actions of the apostles as it relates to the planting, to the development, and to the growth and expansion of the early church. The first one third of the book focuses primarily on the life of the apostle Peter, and the last two thirds focus primarily on the life of the Apostle Paul, which is to say that Acts would give us a glimpse into what was foundational, what was paramount, and what was core practice for the early church. And it reveals how God would show himself present, active, and strong in the life and the activity of his church, which, by the way, friend, has not changed since the story was written. God still desires to be active, present, and strong in the life and the activity of Kingdom Culture Church. I love the words of Wright and Bird, two biblical scholars. They say this: Luke refers back to his gospel as the story of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the story he now tells is of what Jesus continues to do and continues to teach through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit operating in the apostles. See, it's important to understand this foundation when it comes to the power of God moving in the church today, is that the emphasis was not on the position or the title of the person, but the emphasis was on the Holy Spirit that dwelt inside them, that administered through them, which is to say this: in the Gospels, God outworked miracles to people, but in Acts, God outworks miracles through people. Right. Yeah. Friend, we live in a day and an age where we cannot leave the responsibility of the advancement of the kingdom of God to those who have a pulpit and a microphone and live on a stage. And we cannot sit idly back while the world would pass us by and goes further and further into darkness. But we need to take a stand and send out people with the carry the authority and the mission of God to be advocates for the kingdom everywhere that they go. We cannot longer partake of just Sunday Christianity or programmatized faith, but that we would be a people anointed by God's Spirit to push back against the kingdom of darkness and advance God's kingdom everywhere we go. Yeah. that we would see God's will being outworked in the earth around us, even as it's done in heaven. Yeah. Do you know that is not a Christian slogan that looks good on a building? It's the invitation to a life following Jesus. Yeah. It's time for the people of God to stand up and be all that God has destined us to be. The time is now. Your workplace needs what you carry. Your high school needs what you carry. Your family needs what you carry. Your university needs what you carry. Your region needs what this church carries. Let us rebirth what we read about in the early church. So it's vital for us to understand that core to all that we read in Acts was that it was not man's doing, but it was God's doing. Yeah, well, it wasn't the person per se, it was the Spirit living within them, ministering through them to the world around them. And as we continue to read the story, we read of Peter and John who were heading to the temple to pray. And on their journey, they crossed paths with a crippled man who was laid at a gate called Beautiful, the entrance to the temple. And he's asking for alms, which is just for money, from people as they enter the temple. And as Peter and John walk past this man, he begs them for money. And what you observe from the text is that Peter and John were heading to the temple, it says, at the hour of prayer, which is about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. I'm giving you a lot of context because it kind of sets up the end of the message. There is something intentional and powerful in the mentioning of this act that they were heading to the temple for the hour of prayer. See, amongst the Jews and Jewish culture, there were 3 hours of prayer a day. There was 9 a.m., there was 12 p.m., and then there was 3 p.m. So this was not just a one-off moment for Peter and John. They were in the habit of going to the temple to pray. It was customary, however, that the hour of prayer was followed an hour of sacrifice. C. Morgan, who's a biblical scholar, says this: Peter and John were not going to the temple at the hour of sacrifice, but at the hour of prayer that followed the afternoon sacrifice. They realized that the sacrificial system was fulfilled in the perfect sacrifice Jesus offered on the cross. See, Peter and John had a great understanding of the finished work of the cross, of what Jesus did when he died, of what Jesus did when he said, it is finished. That statement had practical religious implication on how and what they did. No longer did they have to go through the sacrificial rituals and practices, but they were cleansed, they were made new, all because of what Jesus achieved on the cross. Let me just say tonight, we can never lose sight of the power of the cross in our life. We must never think we're too cool, we must never think we're too smart, we must never think we're too experienced, we're too old, we're too young. You are never too far in your relationship with Jesus to remind yourself of what the cross achieved, of what happened when Jesus died on that wooden cross. It reminds us that we now stand in right relationship with God. It's not based on what I've done, but it's based on his finished work. And so when Peter and John disregard the hour of sacrifice because they understand it's no longer needed, but what stands out to me is they still engaged with prayer. Oh, they understood that they didn't need to come to God and work their way to get to him. That was already done. But they still lent in to prayer. You know what we see in Acts is that prayer was a core practice and discipline within the early church. Yeah. Acts 2:42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So see, Luke, who authored Acts, highlights they were going to the temple for prayer, not for the sacrifice. You know, I'm realizing more and more that you cannot perform your way out of a prayerless life. You cannot gift yourself out of a prayerless life. You cannot do enough Bible college degrees to get yourself out of a prayerless life. Can I just say this? If you want to see the power of God move in and through your life, you become a person who knows what it is to pray. You become a person who gets comfortable with withdrawing to places that no one else would see what you do. No one else would reward you publicly. No one would put it on Instagram. But you know, when you go to that place, you're about to do business and take ground for God's kingdom. We need to be a people who rediscover that prayer is not something nice to say before you eat food. It is not something nice you do to start a service off. Prayer is a very weapon God has given you to storm hell and to serve notice to darkness. God is alive. May we never get too big for prayer. May we never become or think we're too important for prayer, too busy for prayer. But prayer needs to become the key component of our walk and life with Jesus. Yeah, you know, the sad thing is, I think a lot of us think that prayer is just optional. Maybe we don't say it like that, but we can see it by how we behave. It's like, well, I don't need prayer. My life's actually going pretty well. Prayer's kind of like a spiritual flare, isn't it? I see these Christians all the time. Life, it's just kind of gone down this hole, and all of a sudden prayer becomes this, God, I need you. And let me tell you, friend, God will meet you in that prayer, but it is so important you understand you can praise Him and pray to Him in the good times. You don't have to wait to pop a flare. Well, I don't need prayer. My life's going well. I don't need prayer. I got the Spirit of God, Isaac. I don't need prayer. In my bio, it says I go to Kingdom Culture Church, and they're a praying church. I'm around people who pray. I pray before dinner. Pastor Rob prays to kick us off. It's like I'm around so much prayer. It's pretty much my life. That's not a conversation I've had with someone, I promise. I don't need to pray. Our church has prayer request cards, so people do it for me. If I need someone to be prayed for, I'll just fill it in and someone can pray on my behalf. Friend, let me tell you, prayer is a place of intimacy with God that no one else can take that responsibility from you. It's a place of release. It's a place of encounter. It's a place of connection that when the Spirit came to the early church, they didn't walk away from prayer. It says they needed it. I'm going all in. Man, I just think if a church can be a prayerful people, not have a prayerful program, but be a prayerful people, I think the region, this state, this nation will not be able to stop what God would do through a church who pray. So what happens? They're on their way to what? Pray. Three times a day, Peter and John would pray. It's in that mundane, ordinary act of going to pray, they are met with a beggar and an opportunity to dispense the power of God in their ordinary, everyday moment in life. You know, I am more and more convinced that prayer and the power of God are more closely connected than I think we would even understand. So much so that as Peter and John are walking to pray, they are met with an opportunity to administer the power of God. Friend, you watch when you devote yourself to a life of prayer, just watch what God will do through you. When you devote yourself to prayer, watch how your life becomes a magnet for the miraculous. But see, I mean, when it comes to prayer, let me just sit here for a little bit more. I mean, it's not flashy. Like, I mean, no one's Instagramming prayer. I mean, I did this once. I did 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I'd go on live. Hey, everyone, come pray with me. It was the most superficial prayer I've ever done in my life. But when I, can I say that? I don't know. But when I, oh dear. This isn't going to my church, right? They won't hear any of this. But when I go to that secret place where there's no lights, where I'm not Pastor Isaac, where I'm not Leader Isaac, but when I go to that place, and it doesn't even have to be super spiritual, like a nice offside room with some nice lights and a candle. No, it could literally be in the car ride to work. When you take that moment and you intentionally devote it to prayer and you get a heart for what God has a heart for and you begin to take authority over what God calls you to take authority over, you watch your life become a magnet for opportunity to see God's power work in and through you. So what happens when they're on their way to pray? They see a miracle. See, Peter and John weren't chasing it, but the opportunity came and found them. Yeah. I mean, we just got to hammer on this. If there's one thing you understand from this, it's go away and pray. Yeah. Go away and pray. You might even not have the words, Jesus. God, I'm struggling. God, I'm nervous. God, I'm unsure. God, I feel weary. If I can be honest, in our journey, it's been a tough season. But I tell you what's happened in Sophie and I's life as we've wrestled with finances, as we've wrestled with provision. I tell you what's happened is it's driven us into a great place of prayer where we have decided to trust the nature of God that even what should ever come, good or bad, I know He will not leave me. And it has only happened through prayer. It's not happened through listening to Judah Smith. It's not happened through listening to Rich Wilkerson. I almost said the other guy that we can't talk about. Oh, man. Sunday nights are bad for my mind. What I'm trying to say is the urgency. We need to be a people who pray. We owe our world an encounter with the miracle worker who can transform in an instant. So as we continue to read, if the team actually want to join me, I'm about 4 minutes and 7 seconds from finishing. As we continue to read in verse 4 and 7, we see the moment where a miracle occurs, where this beggar who's been asking for money receives something so much more. He didn't need money. What he needed was a miracle. And can I just ask us this question from this story? How many people had to pass that person at that gate before someone gave a miracle? Before someone prayed and offered the power of God? How many people do I pass in every day of my life who are in need of a miracle? How many people would you pass in everyday comings and goings of your life who are in need of an encounter with God? I mean, it could have been easy for Peter and John to just have sidestepped that and see them like a seller in the middle of a shopping aisle, to reroute, to bypass this interaction. But instead, they decided to engage with the person who was before them who was in need. Let me tell you, you don't have to look far in your world to see people who are in need, people who are desperate, people who are hopeless, people who are hurting, people who are dealing with mental unhealth, who are discouraged, who are sick, who are searching for answers in everywhere where it cannot satisfy them, only in the person of Jesus. So Peter and John stop, and in this moment, they don't offer money. They offer something far greater, a healing for this individual. See, Peter and John, they didn't hesitate when it came to offering this healing. You know, but I think for a lot of us today, it's like, man, or at least if I was in that story, it'd be like, well, Peter, maybe we should go and pray first and see if God would heal this person. Oh, Peter, maybe we should like invite them into the temple and maybe there someone else can pray for them. Or Peter, how about we just sit on it? We think on it a little bit more. I mean, we're trying to get to prayer and really we can't miss out on that habit that we've been in. Or Peter, I don't even reckon God could do it. I mean, it's risky. What if nothing happens? Yeah. What if God doesn't show up? Yeah. Maybe we should just wait for a word from God before we act. No, they did not even hesitate when it came to healing this man. And so I've been fascinated. What caused in Peter and John such a boldness where they didn't even hesitate to speak to this cripple, be healed? Yeah. And I just believe they were so convinced of God's desire and will when it came to healing. Yeah. There was not a shadow of questioning in their mind. You know, what saddens me is that healing, I think, has sometimes just become a cool part of the book. Or healing's just become this kind of idolized one-off thing that can happen every now and then, but really we shouldn't expect to see it more than maybe once a month, or if we're lucky, maybe Pastor Fred's really feeling it and people getting healed left, right, and center. But really, I mean, in my life, I want to tell you, friend, you build a move of God one miracle at a time. One moment at a time. I'm going to skip over a few bits and finish with this. You know, in the life and ministry of Jesus, I just want to set the platform here before we go into it. In the life and ministry of Jesus, there were 72 individual miracles of healing that were accredited to Jesus. There were 10 occasions of general healing of large numbers of people, where sometimes even entire cities and regions, everyone was healed. Notice the words all and every in these four passages of scripture. Matthew 4:23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing what? Every disease and every affliction. The same in Mark 6:54-55, Luke 4:40, and Luke 6:19. But look at these stories of what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Remember, the emphasis in the scriptures is not necessarily on the person, but it's on the spirit who worked within them. And friend, let me tell you, as I read these, you and I have living on the inside of us the exact same spirit that healed people back then. Found in one gospel only, we find this. Two blind men were healed in Matthew 9. A demon-possessed person was healed in Matthew 9. There was a deaf and mute man who was healed in Mark 7. A blind man was healed in Mark 8. A widow's son was raised from the dead in Luke 7. There was a woman who was bowed over, was healed in Luke 13. A man with swelling was healed in Luke 14. There were 10 lepers healed in Luke 17. The ear of a servant of a high priest was healed in Luke 22. There was a nobleman's son who was healed in John 4. There was an impotent man at Bethsaida who was healed in John. There was a man born blind who was healed in John 9. Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11. I'm just getting started. There was a demon-possessed man in a synagogue who was healed and told in Mark and Luke. In Matt and Luke as well, there was a centurion servant, a blind man and a mute and a demon-possessed person healed again. A schizophrenic woman's daughter was healed. Mary Magdalene was healed. There were lepers healed. There was Peter's mother-in-law was healed. A man with a legion of demons was released from that possession. There was a palsied man. Oh man, we got to keep going. There was a woman with an issue of blood. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. A man in a synagogue with a withered hand. There was a demon-possessed child, blind Bartimaeus, and Jesus even healed multiple people at one time. I put a lot of time in writing that list together. Let me just set the platform in the book of Acts. Why don't we stand, and then we're going to open the altar. Team's going to sing. Throughout the book of Acts, in Acts 3, a lame man was healed. We just read about that. In Acts 3, many were healed. In Acts 5, sorry. In Acts 6, there were wonders and miracles that were performed through the believers. In Acts 8, there was a revival in a place called Samaria. In Acts 9, in Ananias, there was a place where someone was healed. Tabitha was raised from the dead in Acts 9. There was a crippled man at Lystra who was healed in Acts 14. Paul raised up someone at Lystra as well in Acts 14. Demons were cast out in Acts 16 of people. There were special miracles that happened in Acts 19. Eutychus was healed in Acts 20. And even on the Isle of Melita, there was a miracle working power in Acts 28. Let me tell you, friend, God's power has not changed from what we read about in Scripture. And I hope we have a heart and a desire to see stories like that become the norm in our existence and our life. But look at how they healed him. Look at how God's power came to be. Peter doesn't refer to his skill. Peter doesn't refer to the fact that he was with Jesus and and others weren't. No, when the moment came, he looked at the cripple and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk, which is to recognize it's not man that heals, but it is that name of Jesus Christ that still works as a powerful force against all disease, against all devils. It is a battering ram for knocking down the kingdom of darkness.
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen to today's message. Our hope is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If not, we'd like to invite you to begin your journey with him today. When we read scripture, we see that sin separates us from God, but that our relationship with God is restored by salvation through Jesus Christ. This happens because God gave Jesus his son to die in our place, to deal with the sin problem, and he rose again so that we can have eternal life with him. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we can know salvation today. If you're ready to do that and turn from a life of sin, then pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you've prayed this prayer for the first time today, we would love to know and reach out to you and support you. So please contact us at hello@kingdomculturechurch.com.au.